In 2015, I got sent this a story from someone in the congregation. Victor, age 92, and Dolly, age 89, were very excited because they were about to get married. They went for a stroll along the local region to discuss the wedding. And on their way, they passed a chemist's shop. Victor said to Dolly, "How about we go in?" So Dolly says, "Yes." So Victor goes up to the man behind the counter and says, "Are you the owner?" The pharmacist says, "Yes." And Victor says, "We're about to get married. Do you sell heart medication?" The pharmacist said, "Of course we do." Victor said, "How about medicine for circulation?" The pharmacist said, "All kinds." Victor said, "What about medicine for rheumatism?" "Definitely," said the pharmacist. Victor said, "How about suppositories?" "You bet," said the pharmacist. Then Victor said, "What about medicine for memory problems, for arthritis and Alzheimer's?" The pharmacist said, "Yes, we've got a really large variety. They all work really well." Victor says, "What about vitamins, sleeping pills, and antidotes for Parkinson's disease?" Pharmacist said, "Absolutely everything." Victor says, "Have you got anything for heartburn and indigestion?" "We sure do," said the pharmacist. "Have you got wheelchairs, walkers, and canes?" said Victor. "We've got all speeds and all sizes." "Wonderful," says Victor. "We'd like to use this store for our wedding presents list." Well, today we are talking about marriage, divorce, and eunuchs. We're continuing on our preaching through Matthew's gospel. And we're learning about the vision that Jesus was teaching people about the kingdom of God. So over the last 2 weeks, we have had a message about resolving conflict. We've had a message about forgiveness. And so maybe it's appropriate today to have a message on marriage. And I say that because, of course, marriage is the closest possible human relationship. And there are always difficulties in marriages. And so resolving conflict and forgiveness is a good thing to be learning about. You know, at Will and Kate's wedding in April 2011, the Bishop of London said in his wedding address to them and to 2 billion people watching on TV, he said this, "We need mutual forgiveness to survive." And one of the hardest words to say in any relationship, and especially in a marriage, is sorry. Or it's my fault. And I know that I have to say that far more often than Sue does in our marriage. You know, there is no perfect marriage. And this topic on marriage is a really tricky one. And so I'm going to kind of read out what I've said because I don't want to go over what I have said. You know, some preachers might prefer not to speak on marriage. But it is part of our series on the kingdom of God, and we can't escape it. Jesus spoke about it, even though he wasn't married himself. So for some here today, the subject of marriage and divorce could be a very painful topic, and in no way do I want to drag anything up from the past or let anyone come under any condemnation. Some of you, I know, have very painful past stories. Others of you will have stories that no one else knows about here. Some of you will have worked through issues of forgiveness, and for others it may have been just a bridge too far. You know, it's really hard here standing to preach about this difficult topic. But I am ever mindful of the fact that there is no perfect marriage. A person may seem to have a perfect marriage, a good and upright marriage, but when we actually compare ourselves to God's standards of marriage, we've all failed. And so when I'm speaking about this today, we're all in the same boat, as it were. Thankfully, the good news is that Jesus Christ came to redeem all things. He came to redeem marriages. He came to redeem people. And that's the good news. And that's why today's message is so important. So in our passage today and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus agrees that adultery, which is sex outside the covenant of marriage between a man and woman, is the only grounds for divorce. He agreed with that statement of the Pharisees. So if someone here has divorced for any other reason than adultery, they've fallen short of God's standard. But likewise, I'd also like to say, show me a man in any marriage who's not desired at some point another woman in his heart. Or show me a person who's never got angry in a marriage. You know, Jesus said, if you get angry with your neighbor, you've committed murder. So in that context, that's why I say all of us have kind of failed and not reached God's standard. Because Jesus said heart adultery and heart anger, they defile marriages too. So as we approach this topic, we must do with compassion, with a non-judgmental spirit, with lots of grace and lots of mercy, knowing that God revealed his compassion and grace and mercy by sending his son into a sinful world. You know, Jesus himself was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. So he understands temptation. And the other thing about Jesus is he ministered really compassionately to a woman who had failed 5 marriages. And the person that she was living with when he was teaching on this was living with a 6th man. And he ministered really compassionately to her and brought her to a place of understanding salvation. Also, he ministered to a woman who was caught in adultery. He ministered with great wisdom and great understanding. And, you know, I was thinking as I was walking in this morning, you know, I'm aware here that there are many spouses who have lost their beloved ones. And Jesus ministered on the cross to his widowed mum, Mary. And he said to John, he said, John, here's your mother. In other words, he was pointing to another man to look after his mother, his beloved mother, because presumably Mary had lost Joseph. Joseph was probably a lot older than Mary. So in this teaching today, and this is what I want to come back to, we're looking at Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God, what he came to establish, and the Jews come to him with a question. They say, hey, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? They were actually trying to suck him into a legal argument that the Jews themselves were divided over. At that time, there were 2 different schools, 2 different rabbinical schools, and they both had a slightly different interpretation of one word in the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law that they were talking about, they were trying to suck Jesus into this conversation, was this: if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because she finds him indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her away from her house, that was the law that they'd come to Jesus with. And the big question was, what did indecent mean? Now, I want to push the pause button, and you will have noticed that it was the man that could give a divorce for a woman. A woman couldn't divorce a man. The man could give a divorce note. And I want to say this, that times have changed, because one thing that Jesus did was he elevated the position of women in society, and the church over the last 2,000 years have done an awful lot to raise the actual value of a woman in society, to make men and women equal. In Jesus' day and before, men were the one that held the certificate of divorce. And they could divorce for any reason, as you'll see. So I want to say that Jesus raised the Over the last 2,000 years, the role of women has been raised through the work of the Holy Spirit through the Christian church. I'm reading a book at the moment about how Christianity's changed the world. It's a magnificent story of what the church has done. But here we've got a presidential-like debate between two rabbinical schools, and they're trying to suck Jesus in to support their own school. So on the one hand, you've got the school of Shammai, who defined something indecent as simply adultery, and therefore adultery is the only cause for divorce in their eyes. So, for example, when Joseph found that Mary was pregnant, he looked to dissolve the betrothal because he knew it wasn't him. It was adultery. The school of Hillel, the other one, interpreted the phrase something indecent as being much wider than that. They said if a man just found a woman unpleasing to him, he could give her a certificate of divorce. So, for example, if Ulla burnt Tom's toast, Tom could give a certificate of divorce to Ulla and say, sorry, I'm going to look for another wife. If a woman went out with unbound hair, a man could divorce his wife. If she was seen speaking to another man in the streets, she could be divorced. And some extreme rabbis said that if a man found another woman that was more pleasing to his eye and more pleasing to his personality, he could just give his wife a certificate of divorce. That's the state at which marriage had become. And I have to say, it was really tragic because that second school was the school that was prevalent at the time of Jesus' teaching. Now, notice what Jesus does, and he's so clever. Jesus is just the master. What he does is this. He doesn't look at Moses' law. He goes back to the creation story. And he says, haven't you read in the scriptures that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Notice what Jesus did. He didn't take them back to a law. He took them back to the principle of God's creation. Jesus took them back to the designer's manual for creation and human relationships, to Adam and Eve, not to Adam and Steve. In the creation story, Adam and Eve were created for each other and for no one else. They were created as equals, and they were created as complementary. Their union was to be complete and completely unbreakable. There are no other human beings around. So Jesus is saying here, these two are the pattern and the symbol of all who come after. A.H. McNeil wrote this, each married couple is a reproduction of Adam and Eve, and their union is no less indissoluble. This was God's original plan and intention for creation. God's original intention is that there should be no divorce. In Malachi 2:1-6, it says, I hate divorce. His intention is that creation will work best when a man and woman come together in a sacred, unbreakable bond where, in fact, they become one. One in mind, one in body, one in spirit. Where they give themselves unreservedly to the other, and whereby they find true fulfillment in the mutual giving and receiving of one another. The idea is that one person would be actually completed by their marriage to another person. They become complete. And in that completion, they will grow, develop, and become themselves citizens of the world. And their children will grow up in a place of security, of love, and they will see commitment. You know, I heard a story about a very busy father who was looking after his daughter one afternoon and trying to find a way to keep her entertained while he was working. So he took a magazine page of a world map and he cut it into pieces with scissors. He created a makeshift puzzle for his little girl, and his challenge was this, was to put the countries back together and therefore put the world back together. He thought this would amuse her for at least 2 hours. He gave her a roll of sellotape, cut the map up and said, go for it. He went back to his computer. Within 2 minutes, the little girl said, Dad, I'm finished. He was completely shocked to find that the map had been put back together completely correctly. Curious, he said to her, how did you manage to do that, darling? She replied, well, when you took the pages out of the magazine, on the back of the map, there was a picture of a man and a woman holding hands. And I thought if I could put the man and the woman back together, I could put the world back together. And that's it. What an insight. Isn't it interesting that creation begins with a marriage, the union of a man and a woman, which lays the foundation for the Creator's plan for a peaceful and loving society. That was God's plan. At some weddings, I like to perform an ancient Jewish salt covenant ceremony, which I'm going to do now to illustrate what I mean about two becoming one. One in soul, in body, and spirit. And a rabbi would say, if you can separate your own brains out, you're allowed to divorce. Which, of course, that's impossible. That is what it means to be a one flesh union. And every year, I would encourage the couple to fill the glasses up again and to renew their marriage vows or to just remember the vow that they took to become one. That was God's intention. That's the point. Now, returning to our text, after Jesus had taken them back to God's plan and intentions, the Jews got really cross and they tried to trap him by challenging him of refuting Moses' law. In effect, they said, are you trying to say that Moses was wrong? Are you trying to say, you know, Moses is our lawgiver? Are you seeking to annul the divine law that Moses has given us, that we can divorce? Are you setting yourself above Moses? But in reply, Jesus tells them that Moses never commanded that divorce could happen. He only gave it to them as a concession. You see, the society that Moses was leading was becoming more and more promiscuous. And so he was giving a concession because the society around was changing. Nothing has changed, has it? Isn't that what happens in our society today? Isn't that why we make laws and why we have to have new laws? Because as culture moves further and further away from God's design, we write and rewrite laws to accommodate the changes so that certain actions become criminalized and others become decriminalized. So, for example, we have decriminalized the killing of the God-given sacred human life in the womb. We've decriminalized it because that's the mode of the culture. We are about to possibly, we could even decriminalize, we could the killing of life at the end of life with the end of life choice bill. It's actually killing. We've decriminalized the unions between marriages, between the same sexes. We've decriminalized it because that's what society wants to do. And we're looking at decriminalizing cannabis. You know, these are laws that we're making in our society that move, as the society moves further away from God's intention and plan, we make laws. Now, the Bible says that we need to pray for our governments, we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to obey the laws and the rules that they make. So there's a tension here. Now, when Jesus gave the answers to the Jews why Moses allowed divorce, as the concession, he said this: Moses permitted your divorce, you wives, because your hearts were hard. In the Good News version, Ulla said it's hard to teach. But it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, God's intention was that there should be no divorce in marriage, but because your hearts were hardened and your ancestors moved away from God's intention and plan and purpose, God allowed divorce to happen. Yes, folks, hardened hearts, stubborn hearts, rebellious hearts, this is the human condition. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? But, and there's a but, this is good news, folks, because there is a remedy. This is why Jesus came. It was to change hardened, stubborn, rebellious, selfish hearts so that people might turn away from the world's way of looking at things and doing things and live the kingdom way. And that is a 180-degree turn from going one way, going that way. It's a 180-degree turn. Repentance was Jesus' first preaching word. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Turn away from the way that you look at things and the way the culture's moving and turn towards God. Do it God's way. So in God's kingdom, marriage is about two equal people becoming one in mind, body, and spirit. And that's why I often am personally very cautious about a couple who want to get married. If one partner is following Christ and the other one isn't, how can they be one in spirit? They can be one in body, one in mind to a certain extent, but one in spirit, because they cannot pray together. And I have to tell you that if it wasn't for prayer, you know, our marriage is, prayer is everything. It's so helpful. We need God in our lives and in our marriage. Now, I'm not saying that the people who married non-Christians, that's not God's way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God's intention is that we become one in heart, body, mind, spirit. We just become one. You know, here's a good question. Did Jesus set an impossibly high standard for marriage? Did he? It was certainly higher than the rabbi's standard, and I think it was higher than the disciples' standard, because they said, hey, if such is the case for a man with his wife, it's better not to marry, isn't it, Jesus? Perhaps we mustn't get married. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. He said, no, that's not the point. He said, you know, God's intention for humanity is that most people get married. That is God's intention. But for some people, there's another way. Some people are born not to marry. Talks about eunuchs. Some people are made not to marry. Like in those days, they had these eunuchs that used to protect the harem, as it were, for the king. And they were all made eunuchs. I won't go into the description of how that happened. But then there was another category of person. And Jesus said this. He said, some people, like himself, have decided not to marry, but to give themselves fully to the work of the kingdom of God. And in this, they will find true satisfaction and fulfillment. So in response to this message, I would just like to suggest three things. And the first thing is, let's hold to God's view of marriage. It is what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God in a changing world. Let's hold to God's view of marriage. Secondly, let's humble ourselves and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in our own marriage. You know, marriage is called holy matrimony, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our marriages. We really do. I know I do. The third thing is, how can we change society? One way might be voting. But another way is to, if the church actually lives God's way, which invites questions from the community about why we do this or do that, that gives us the opportunity to share the good news of Christ. And so the way to change the way our society is going is really for a revival. A revival of the Holy Spirit in the church, a revival which would spread out into the community, and people's hearts will get changed and they'll start to see God's kingdom. You know, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't see it. And so that's why it's often so hard when you talk to people who are not Christians about subjects like this. You know, it's hard. I want to close with just these words of Peter. Peter said this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves or servants. Amen. I'd like to pray, if I may, Tom. I'd just like to pray, following this message. Lord, I just want to pray for all our friends here together today. Lord, you know each one of our own situations, what's happened, what's happening, what is to come. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And Lord, we declare we want to follow you, Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to follow your plans and your principles and to put them in practice in our lives. Lord, I want to commit anyone here today who's having struggles in this area, that you would bless them, that you would give them strength, And I also am reminded, Lord, of that verse, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're more interested in our present and our future than you are in our past. And I pray your blessing upon everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen.